It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is the late Dr. James Singleton, who served as pastor of Tri-City Baptist Temple in Tempe, Arizona. The message is entitled, The Self-Life, and was taken from Genesis chapter 28.
Would you take your Bible this morning and turn with me, please, in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis 28, let me ask you a question this morning. What is Christianity? What is Christianity? Let me give you the simplest answer to that question that I know. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. It's an old author by the name of Scougal has a book entitled The Life of God in the Soul of a Man. I like the title. It's a good book, by the way. The Life of God and the Soul of a Man. Christianity is nothing more or less than Christ living in us, and then Christ manifesting, living out His life through us. Christianity is Christ. Now, not doctrine about Christ, as important as that is. Not theology about Christ, that's very vital. Christianity is Christ. And that's why when Paul comes to the end of the way in Philippians, the third chapter in verse 10, he's still saying after the end of a life in which he's planted churches and won people to Christ and written books that would later become a large part of the New Testament, Paul is still saying that I may know him. Paul is still reaching for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Christianity is Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you and I came to Christ and took him as Lord and Savior, something wonderful happened. The Holy Spirit of God came to live within. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we became the partaker of the divine nature. We received eternal life. And eternal life is far more than a quantity of life. It is a quality of life. It is Christ living in us, living out His life through us. But now we have a problem. We have this wonderful life within. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 7, we have this treasure. That's the life of Christ, God's divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. But Paul said, we have this treasure. Now watch what he says, in an earthen vessel. Life of God's within. But we have surrounding that an old, hard, sinful, Adamic nature. It's a self-life. That's the problem. That life of Christ, because of the self-life, is not able to manifest it. The problem is a self-life. The Bible calls it the flesh. I looked for years for a good way to define that word flesh, and finally I decided that what you do is to spell it backwards and leave off the last letter, and you get what? S-E-L-F. Self. That's the old flesh nature. Nothing good about it. It's corrupt, it's wicked, ugly, useless in serving God. That's why the Bible says the flesh profits nothing. And Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, he said, dwelleth no good thing. Nothing good about the flesh. Never will be anything good about it, by the way. You can send it to church, and it's church-going flesh. You can reform it, it's reformed flesh. You can educate it, it's educated flesh. You can cultivate it. Cultivated flesh. Nothing good about the flesh. The Lord said in John 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nothing good about it. So I have this treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel. And it's only when this self-life somehow comes to an end, when it dies, can the life of God that dwells within me be manifested through me? Life of God within. The problem is, it stays within. So that when people touch us, they don't touch the life of God within. They touch the hard outer shell. They touch the self. They touch the flesh. And that's death. You touch me, you touch death. You touch my preaching, you touch death. You touch my teaching, you touch death. You touch my, well, I started to say singing, but anybody who's ever heard me try to sing knows that under any condition, you touch my singing, you touch death. But you touch your singing apart from the life of God flowing, no matter how well modulated and cultivated that voice might be and how good the diction might be, you touch death. So somehow, if that life of God that dwells within is to be manifested, and people, when they touch us, touch life, that old self-life has to come to an end. It has to be broken. That's why the old preacher of yesteryear, Jowett, used to say, if you want to bless, you have to bleed. So I want to speak this morning on the pathway to the self-life. We'll look at Jacob being broken. And Lord willing, tomorrow night, in my second message, I want to speak on Abraham and emptiness, the way to the self-life. You have to be broken. You have to be empty. If all of that wonderful, wonderful life of the Lord Jesus dwelling within is to be manifested to people all about us. Now, I suspect that I could have picked a little more popular topic than the idea of being broken. Not a pleasant subject. But it's necessary, for being broken is a pathway to the life of God being manifested and flowing through us. God only blesses broken things. And I suspect the classic example of that in all of the Bible is this man, Jacob. God had chosen Jacob for a purpose. By the way, I think the greatest thought that could ever come to our lives and hearts and spirits is the fact that God has a purpose in every life. And I don't want to miss it. I hope you don't miss God's plan and God's purpose for your life either. So God chose this man, Jacob, for a special mission and purpose in life. But Jacob had a problem, same problem that we have. He is a man of like passions as we are. Had an old, wicked, corrupt, deceitful heart, and nothing good could come out of it. God had then to deal with Jacob before Jacob could fulfill God's purpose and God's plan and God's program for his life. Now, Jacob may have had many meetings with God, but the Bible gives us two of them that I want us to look at this morning. First at Bethel, second at Penuel. Now, between these two meetings, there are 20 years. Look at Genesis 28 and verse 11. And he, that is Jacob, lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Notice that little expression, the sun was set. Now, that does more than indicate the time of the day. It does that, but it does more than that. For as we study the next four chapters, 20 years in the life of Jacob, we find that here the sun had set in the life of Jacob. And for 20 years, 20 long years in the life of Jacob, the sun was set. Now turn to Genesis chapter 32. Then verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now again, that's a chronological matter. The sun rose. The sun set. 20 years went by. The sun rose. But this is more than a matter of telling us the time of the day. For back yonder, when the sun set, darkness came in the life of Jacob. And now, 20 years later, the light of God began to shine through him once again. And all of that time, God was working to break this man, Jacob, for whom he had a wonderful purpose in life. Jacob experienced darkness, but thank God, after 20 years, he had a sunrise as well. So we look at the life of Jacob. I want to see what it means to exchange the old self-life of ashes. And that's all that the self-life is. No matter how cultured and refined it is, it's nothing but ashes. And we want to see how Jacob exchanged that old self-life of nothing but ashes for the wonderful beauty of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's important to understand what God is doing and the fact that God is doing something within our lives. If you don't understand that money-back guarantee, you're going to be awfully frustrated in your life and you're going to get bitter. If you don't understand God is doing something in your life, there'll come a time in your life when you shake your fist in the face of God and say, God, why? Why, God? I don't understand it. Let me give you a little hint this morning. God is going someplace, and God is trying to take you with him to that place. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God commenced something when he saved you. God continues it day by day, and God has a consummation. Now, we need to understand that God is going someplace. God is trying to get us to that place where he wants us to be. If you understand that, then you'll not get frustrated and bitter and cynical in life. And I've watched this in my life and the lives of many people that I've counseled with over the years. God finally gets us to that place. And we look around and we say, God, it's wonderful. Why didn't you tell me about it before? God said, I've been trying to do that for years. I've been trying to get you there, but would you look back on the highway and there are nothing but heel marks for 10 miles? Oh, I didn't know that, God. If I'd known it was so wonderful, I would have cooperated with you rather than have you drag me to that place. God's going someplace. God's trying to take us to that place. Now, let's look a little more at Jacob, what kind of man he was. Genesis 25 and verse 26. And after that came his brother out. Now, that's Jacob. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. You know what that means? Grabber. Brothers coming out of the womb, Jacob grabbed and he said, I want first place. I want to be number one. I want to be the big man. Jacob, the grabber. He was always grabbing at his life. He grabbed the birthright from his brother. He grabbed the blessing from his father. He grabbed Rachel from her father, Laban. And he did his best to grab Laban's property also. Jacob, the grabber. Thought of that the other day and I thought, what a contrast with the life of the Lord Jesus. Went back and read it again this morning. Philippians, the second chapter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, did not think the being on an equality with God was a thing to be held on to, but he made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, came to this earth and became a man and died for men. That's the exact opposite of Jacob. The Lord had all of that in heaven, but he didn't grab. He gave it up to come down to this earth. And aren't you and I glad of that this morning? All of us would be unredeemed sinners this morning on the way to hell had the Lord held on to what he had in heaven. Jacob was a grabber, in contrast with the Lord Jesus. He was a deceiver. So the time came when the sun set on his life. And the interesting thing is that immediately following that, God began to tell Jacob something of the wonderful plan and purpose that he had for his life. Look at chapter 28. Beginning at verse 13, a moment ago we looked at verse 11, the sun was set. And then God speaks to Jacob. Genesis 28:13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, will bring thee again into this land. For I'll not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Wonderful words, those. All of the wonderful promises that God gave to him right after the sun sets. And then it's climaxed with the fact that God said, I'm not going to leave you, Jacob, until I have fulfilled my purpose in your life, until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. Now, how did Jacob respond to that? Well, not too well. Look down at verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I'll surely give the tenth unto thee. You see what Jacob said? God had just told him all of the wonderful plan and purpose for his life. And Jacob responds and says, Lord, you give me a little protection, keep me in the way that I go. Give me a little food on my table. Put some clothes on my back. Then he said, I'll give the tenth unto thee. Sometimes I hear this used as an argument for tithing, and I believe in tithing. But all that Jacob was doing was bargaining with God. He said, God, if you bless me, and what were his blessings limited to? Physical blessings. He said, if you'll protect my life, if you put food on my table, clothes on my back, I'll serve you. And oh, incidentally, Lord, I'll give the tithe unto thee. I read that just a day or two ago, and I thought Jacob was the original health and wealth gospel preacher of his day. God had all kinds of wonderful spiritual blessings. And God does bless physically. Don't misunderstand me. God puts food on the table and clothes on the back, and God takes care of us. I think about every time I get off a plane, I get home in my car, and I thank the Lord for what he's done. But God has more than physical blessings. God told Jacob, I've got some wonderful spiritual blessings for you. And Jacob was about to settle for some physical blessings. And I thought, that's like a lot of folk. God calls them to do something big and something great and something wonderful, and they settle for some little thing. I think what all of us need to do is get out of our little worlds into God's big world. God said, all of the spiritual blessings, they're yours, Jacob. And Jacob was about to settle for the small thing, the physical matters of life. God calls us to do something great. And so many just waste their lives on little things, piddling in the shadows when God calls them out into the deep. So God said some wonderful things to Jacob, but Jacob did not really understand. And so it took God 20 long years to bring Jacob to the place that we'll look at the second meeting with God in just a moment when the sun rose again. You say, my, that's a long time, 20 years. Let me tell you, a man who had to go even longer than that. Moses lived 120 years. His life is divided into three sections. 40 years down in Egypt. 40 years in the backside of the desert. Then 40 years leading the Israelites toward the promised land. Let's look at the first 40 years. Moses was somebody down in the land of Egypt. He was in the king's court, clothed with all of the finery. Someone in that court had all of the learning of the Egyptians, knew all of the important people in the empire. And God called Moses to deliver the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You remember one day Moses went out and saw an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, so he killed him and hid his body in the sand. I've often thought it would have taken a long time to deliver the Israelites if you had to kill the Egyptians one at a time. But Moses killed the Egyptian. Next day he went out and he found two Hebrews fighting, and he tried to be a mediator, and one turned to the other and said, "Who are you? What business is this of yours? Are you going to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses knew what he had done. Had been found out, so he had to flee after 40 years. Went into the backside of the desert. There he tended sheep for 40 years. Then, would you let me use my imagination a little? God came to him one day and said, "Moses, I haven't forgotten what I called you to do. I'm back again knocking at the door. Moses, I want you to come and be my instrument in delivering your people from the land of Egypt and the house of bondage." And I think Moses dropped his head. And now, keep in mind the Moses of 40 years before. I think this time Moses dropped his head and said, "Lord, I'd like to, but I can't. Lord, I blew it 40 years ago in my arrogance. I've been out in the backside of the desert for 40 years, Lord. I don't know anybody in the king's court anymore. I used to know all of the politicians and when how to pick up the telephone and get things done. Lord, 40 years have gone by. I've lost contact, Lord." And he said, "Lord, my speech used to be pretty good. But listen, I've been talking to nothing but sheep for 40 years. And you don't develop good speech patterns talking to sheep." And he said, "Lord, look at me. I used to have all of the finery of the king's palace. I have the royal robes, and look at me, Lord, nothing but old tattered shepherd's garments. And by the way, Lord, smell these. Lord, you ever smelled the clothes of a man who'd been with sheep for 40 years? Lord, I can't do it." And I think the Lord said, "Moses, took me a long time to get you to this place, 80 years. Now come on, son, and I'll use you for another 40. So if you think it took God a long time at the life of Jacob, look at Moses. Now I said between these chapters, four chapters in the Bible, 20 years had gone by. Now what was God doing? Well, let me show you some things. God, I like how God works. God put shrewd, conniving, scheming Jacob alongside of another man who was very shrewd and scheming and conniving. His name was Laban. He was his father-in-law. Now here you have two shrewd men, conniving, scheming men living alongside of one another. And I assure you, in that 20 years, some of that attitude of Jacob was rubbed off as he just brushed alongside of his father-in-law day by day. You know, look, God knows where to put us to mold us. God knows, let me say it again, God knows where to put us to mold us. And God knows the exact people to put in our pathway. I've often said God knows our needs, and He sometimes sends people along to comfort. Sometimes, knowing our needs, He sends people along to afflict. And God knows the exact place to put us and the exact people to put alongside of us to mold us into what He wants us to be so that He can use us. I like to say that to husbands and wives. Sometimes they come for counseling and man says, but you don't know my wife. Or the woman says, you don't know my husband. And I say, maybe God just put you together so that you could help mold one another. I talk to pastors that way, and they come for counseling and encouragement. And you don't know my church. Well, I may not know their exact church, but after 40-some years, I know churches in general. And I say, have you ever thought that God put you in that church? Oh, it's a hard place. And those deacons, you don't know. And I said, have you ever thought that God may be using a church and all of those people born in the kickative mood and the neuter gender with an active voice, that God may be using them to mold you, to be an instrument in His hand where God could use you? See, God knows how to deal with a Jacob. God had to mold this man, Jacob, for 20 long years until he came to the place that he trusted God and not his own ingenuity. You ever had God bring you to a place where all of your knowledge, all of your ability, all of your cleverness avail nothing? And God leaves us there. Sometimes we think He doesn't like us. He doesn't love us. He's angry with us. But God just leaves us there until we come to an end of ourselves. You see, God is always working in our lives to shut us up to Himself, so that in a situation we automatically and instinctively will look to Him. You know what we do many times? God puts us in that place and we jump out of it. And as we used to say, we go from the frying pan into the fire. I found a little verse years ago in Isaiah 48 and verse 10 that said, God chooses us in the fires of affliction. Somebody told me that word choose in the Hebrew has the idea of grading. God chooses us. God grades us, how? In the fires of affliction. God puts us in the first grade, turns the heat up a little bit to mold us. You know what a lot of people do? They jump out. So God said, sorry, you got to go through the first grade again. We don't automatically promote you. We have to go through the first grade again. But let's say we stay in there in the midst of that fire. Now we go to the second grade. How many of you know the second grade was harder than the first grade? Then we finally get up to grade 6 and we finish high school. Have you found that college is a little harder than high school? Should be, I think it is. That if you go on to grad school, that becomes a little more difficult yet. But God grades us. God chooses us in the fires of affliction. God puts us in the grade, turns up the heat. A lot of folk just jump out and they have to go through it again. But what we need to do is to stay there and let God mold us. And when He's done so, then God can say, graduation time has come. I'll move you to the next level. So God is molding this man, Jacob. Finally, Jacob, now 20 years later, he is coming back home. Turn to Genesis 32. Now, he still has a lot to learn. Here's scheming Jacob again, first part of the chapter. He sends gifts to Esau. Remember, he's what he's stolen from Esau years ago. And he said, I'd better try to appease him. You see how the natural mind works? Scheming, conniving, Jacob. He said, I'll send some gifts to him. And the messengers came back in verse 6, and they said, Jacob, your brother Esau is coming out to meet you tomorrow, and he has 400 men. Now, Jacob was no dummy. Jacob said, you don't need 400 men to say, hi, brother. Good to have you back home again after 20 years. And Jacob said, no, he means me harm for what I did. So again, hadn't quite learned yet, even though God's worked on him for 20 years. You find scheming Jacob. First of all, he puts the soldiers out in front. Then he puts the servants and he gets his family way in the back. And he said, well, if they get through the soldiers and the servants, my family and I will have room to escape. Oh, my. God's trying to say, Jacob, trust me. And Jacob does what most of us do. We say, I trust thee, God, but. So finally, Jacob begins to pray. Look at verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, that's the socket. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, the day breaketh. Now that's the messenger of God speaking. And Jacob had gotten a little desperate by this time, hadn't he? No way of getting out of it. 400 men. Jacob didn't have enough soldiers to compete with 400 men. I like to visualize a little scene. Jacob said, God, I've got to have help. And God said, go ahead, Jacob. You're the man with the plan. Think your way out of this one. Jacob said, Lord, listen, this is serious. God, he's got 400 men. He's got bazookas. He's got grenades. He's got, I think, even some nuclear weapons in his arsenal. Lord, I can't do it. And God said, go ahead, Jacob. Scheme your way out of this one. Think your way out of this one. Jacob said, Lord, I can't. God has a way of getting us into impossible situations. So he said, verse 26, I'll not let thee go except you bless me. God said, let me go. He said, no, you got to bless me. I thought the other day, he may have said, no, not by the hair of your chinny-chin-chin. I'm not going to let you go this time. I got to have a blessing. So verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? I think God deliberately did that. I think Jacob dropped his head and he said, Jacob, deceiver, cheat, man with a plan, man who knew it all. I think he'd been proud of his name before that time, but I think he bowed his head in shame. Jacob, grabber, deceiver. I think his whole life passed before him. You know, I think only God Almighty could have seen any good in a man such as Jacob, and I'm thankful for that. Verse 29, well, look at verse 28. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. As a prince hast thou power with God and with men, have prevailed. Verse 30, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Then the verse we looked at a while ago, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Listen, Jacob never walked the same again. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, said that when Jacob was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, and it said, leaning upon his staff, he had that evidence of brokenness all of his life. So here, God deals a final blow to Jacob. The Bible says that God blessed him there. Look at verse 29. What did he get? He got power with God and power with men. And oh, we need that today. I'm not talking about the cheap counterfeit you sometimes see on television. I'm talking about the real power of God when you can go to God and open the windows of heaven and get answers to prayer, and when you can stand and preach and the power of God comes and there's real conviction of sin and men crying out, what must I do to be saved? And revival comes. Jacob got power with God and power with men. You see, you and I sometimes beg and plead for the power of God, but how does it come? It comes by way of the cross. You know, resurrection follows crucifixion. Jesus was baptized and symbolically committing himself to the will of the Father, dying to his own will. The alabaster box had to be broken before the ointment came out. The rock had to be smitten before the waters flew. The Israelites had to go through the Jordan, which symbolized death, before coming out on the other side, symbolizing life in the Spirit of God. Resurrection life God has for us, but it has to come by way of death. You know, it's dangerous for God to empower an unbroken man. It's like giving to a little kid a very sharp knife. I don't believe that God gives a real power of the Holy Spirit of God to unbroken people. For if He did, they could do tremendous damage in the work of God. So God blessed Jacob there. The sun rose. Now very quickly, why did God bless him there? Look at verse 24. First of all, he blessed him in the place that he was alone with God. I believe this matter of brokenness and the real power of God requires time that we spend waiting upon God. And I sometimes honestly believe we structure our lives to keep busy so that we don't have to face God. I like to get out and walk at night, and it's a good time to have fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes I do it early in the morning, and if you do this, I'm not faulting you, but I see these folk come by with all the little headphones on and what have you. I don't know what they're listening to. What's the first thing we do when we get in an automobile most of the time? Turn on the radio. What's the first thing that we do when we come in the house? We flip on the television set. I say to you, it looks as if we plan our lives so that we don't have to spend time in the presence of God. The power of God only comes as we do that. God blessed him there. In the second place, God blessed him there because that was a place that he was broken completely. God had been working on him for 20 years, but he was still stubborn. So finally, on this night, his brother coming with 400 men, God had to put his hip out of joint, and I'm told that's the strongest part of the human body. You can't wrestle humanly with a socket broken. Couldn't fight. He couldn't flee. What do you do when you can't fight and you can't flee? You look up to God in utter dependence and humility upon Him. All that Jacob could do this night, listen, was to cling to God Almighty. What is it you think you're strong in? Think for just a moment. What do you think you're strong in? Let me tell you something. God will strike you at the strong point in your life to show you how weak you are without Him. You think it's your mind. Boy, I've got a good mind. I've got a good IQ. I'm ingenious. I can plan. I can scheme. Let me tell you something by experience. God will bring you to places in your life you can't think your way out of. You think it's your body? Big, strong body. I can put a wall and I can go with it and go through it. Let me tell you what God will do. God will weaken that body and bring you to the place that you don't have any bodily strength. God blessed him there. That's the place he was broken completely. Thirdly, Jacob was blessed because he was hungry for God. He said, God, I can't, I won't let you go until you bless me. He was hungry for God. A number of years ago, I brought about 4 or 5 messages to my people on getting hungry for God. And I suggest that they pray that every day. I don't know if anybody else did, but I tried to listen to my own preaching. I'd pray many, many times a day, oh, dear God, make me hungry for you. I'd get up in the morning and I'd pray that. Every time I thought of it in the daytime, I'd pray it. Go to bed at night, the last prayer of the night was, oh God, make me hungry for you. Wake up at night, I'd pray the same prayer. Jacob said, oh God, I've got to have you. God said, I've been waiting 20 years to hear that. You get the blessings of God in the place where you're hungry for God. So finally we had Jacob. Broken, defeated. You see, it's a person who recognizes his weakness. He's the one who gets the power of God. And don't say too quickly, I'm weak. And I've said over the years, I've been in situations and I've said, oh dear God, I can't get through that without you. Then a few years later, when I'd grown in the Lord, I'd look back. And I meant well when I said it. I wasn't lying, but I just hadn't taken account of my wicked and deceitful heart. And I had to look back and say, Lord, what I meant was, if you'd help me, I wouldn't have to work as hard. You see that? I didn't really trust in you. I was really trusting in myself and my ability to push and shove and think. But I wasn't really trusting upon you. So I say, a long time after you say, Lord, I'm trusting in you, you come to the place that you really come to the place that you trust God. But it's a person who recognizes his weakness as the one who gets the power of God. Listen, God uses broken things. There are the multitudes to be fed, but the loaves, first of all, had to be broken. Finally, the sun rose in Jacob's life. Oh, he was not perfect. Read the account after that. God still had to discipline him. But now Jacob had come to a new plane of his spiritual life. And let me tell you something, that when God breaks, you can still get hard again. But all God has to do then is gently to lay a finger upon it. And you're conscious of that point, if you've ever been really broken. Let me close in saying this. If you and I are not broken, we're going to face the tragedy of a wasted life. Nothing but leaves. We stand before God someday and we find the things that we present to Him. Nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Things that will be consumed by the judgment fire of God. God had to break Jacob before He could use him. God will have to break us before He can use us. I'm told that when an atom is broken, there's tremendous power released. I think the same thing is true with the child of God. But we're broken. Come to that point, we say, Lord, I can't do it. You must do it. And we look up and like Jacob, we cling. And really are broken. Then God says, you have power with God and power men. The pathway to the Christ life is brokenness. Heavenly Father, take the Word of God, speak to our hearts. I preach the message, and yet the depths I have not plumbed. I pray that you'd help us. I ask you to give me some good bread from heaven this morning for these folk that I want to be a blessing to. And then I pray that you'd open their hearts to understand and apply that truth to their own lives. Lord, help us to come to that place like Jacob in our lives, that we look to thee and we're broken and we just cling to the Lord God of heaven and earth, and we hear those wonderful words, thou hast power with God and power with men. Bless this conference and all of the speakers. May we have a real spirit of revival and the presence of God. For we ask it in the name of thy Son and for his sake. Amen.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. A copy of this message is available by writing the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $5.13 and be sure to tell them the name of the speaker, the late Dr. James Singleton, the title of the message, The Self Life, and today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.